1.
In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus made an unusual statement. He said, among other things, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." You'll notice that the word "there" is personalized. In other words, he's really saying that angels belong to people, is what he's saying. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the apostle wrote and said in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" Are they, referring back to angels, are they not all ministering spirits? Say, ministering spirits. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. The Bible says here that angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Say, that's me. Say it again. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the apostle continues by saying, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." David in Psalm 34 and 7 said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him." In Psalm 35, David used angels to work for him against his enemies. And tonight, I want to talk to you. You may call this preaching, teaching, or treaching. I'm not sure which way it will go. But I want to talk to you tonight about angels. One of the reasons I agreed to come to this camp meeting, number one, is because I was invited. Number two is because when I was invited, something clicked in my soul. And number three, I counseled with Brother Barnes, and he said, "Brother Stone King, you go." And Brother Tenney said to me, "You go. Something wonderful will happen there." And there is something wonderful here because you are wonderful people. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon you people for good. And the power of God is in this place. There was a man here Monday night. God healed his eye instantaneously when I prayed for him. Where are you? He's here somewhere. Right there he is. How are you tonight? Still healed. Wonderful. Many wonderful things are happening. And because Jesus is here, anything can happen. This tonight is a preface for all I want to say the rest of this camp meeting. But if you can grasp this tonight, and if your soul can open, and your faith can reach out and believe, there is no telling what will happen. There is no telling. We are unusual people. We are mysterious people, a peculiar people. And we are an awesome people because in us resides the Spirit of the Creator. And the supernatural is looking for a channel. And we are that channel. Would you tonight lift your hands and your voices, and would you pray that God would do exactly with you what He wants to do with you, and that the Spirit of the Lord would have free course in this place. Jesus, tonight, we feel the unusual presence of God. For the people of God and the ministers of the Lord have gathered together in this place for this annual camp meeting. Something different is here. God, tonight, by the majesty of your power, will you, O Lord, open our minds and our hearts and expand us in the realm of the Spirit as never before? Would you impart gifts of the Spirit tonight to individuals? Would you, O Lord, speak, O Lord, by the sound of your voice, visions, manifest yourself powerfully in this place tonight? Let faith rise to a great crescendo where we can walk into the realm of the supernatural. Grant, O Lord, tonight, anointing to speak and to hear. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in Jesus' great and mighty name. And everyone said, amen. In Jesus' name, thank you for standing so long. You may be seated, but go down clapping. Would you do that? That's sort of pitiful, really. Let's do it again. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Because God is in this place tonight, and because He is in this place, anything is possible. Let's do it again. Italahasho, the Libra Barakashan, Dalaero Kasha, Italahatokohasha, the Lohurabakashatakasotakaha, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your resurrection, by the power of your blood, and by the power of your name, we have come to this place tonight to hear what thus saith the Lord. Open to us the gates of resplendency. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Walk on this platform. Walk in the aisles of this sanctuary. Help us to hear the voice of the Lord. Help us to hear the sandaled footfall of the man from Galilee in the corners of our hearts. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I was not raised in this. I found this, or it found me, when I was 23 years old. I struggled against you because my story really is poor boy made good in this world. That really is my story. My father was an alcoholic. I have worked with my own hands since I was 12 years old at one thing or another to survive. And when I came into Pentecostalism, it looked to me like, because I came into the basement of a parsonage, it was not a beautiful building, a handful of people, cobwebs from the ceiling, splinters in the pews, the altar rail shook, a bunch of people I could not identify with, but something that came out of them that touched me more powerfully than anything I had ever felt in this world, anywhere. And I would not look in a Pentecostal's eyes because there was a light in your eyes. And it brought tears to my soul. But you really looked to me like, when I first saw you, that I was going back to the thing I had come out of. And so I struggled against you, wanting a college career, wanting to make good in this life. I'm one of those people who believe that God gave no man greatness, but He did give him the ability with which to achieve it if he is not lazy or physically impaired. There's no end to what you can do. And most of you are what you are because you want to be that way. You may fool others, but you do not fool me. You are what you are because you want to be that way. They taught me in Bible school that man is the product of heredity and environment. I don't believe it. It may be true for the man on the street, but for those of us who have been to water in the name of Jesus Christ, for those of us who have received His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, this born-again experience, breaks the chains of heredity. It breaks the chains of environment. And my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. That's what you told me. That's what you preached to me. Why don't you believe it? To make a long story short, I finally received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I came into this, I let go of everything. It's the only way to come into it. I fought and struggled until finally I said, Jesus, if this is what you want, then this is what I will do. I let go of everything. If you live for God hard, it's easy. If you live for Him easy, you're going to have a tough time of it, friend. And I can warn you tonight that this is not for sissies or weaklings. It takes a real man to live for God, and it takes a real woman to live for God. You've got to have something in your spine, because it's a fight and it's a warfare, and we are soldiers of the cross. I let go of everything, lost all the friends I had accrued in this world. Friends come and go, you know, but Jesus comes and stays. People will disappoint you, but there is no disappointment in Jesus. And when everything is gone, Jesus is enough. He is enough. I can promise you, because I've been there. I prayed for hours and hours when I came into this. It was all I had. I lost my friends. I terminated my college activities. I couldn't keep up with the schedule. Working all day, going to college at night, and going to church Tuesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and then revivals trying to get me through the Holy Ghost. There was no way I could keep it together. I prayed for hours. It looked to me like I was leaving everything, like I was losing everything I had gained, but there was enough power among that handful of people that they kept me plodding on toward this. I mean, blindly, from day to day, I kept struggling and feeling God and hearing His voice and weeping in the church services. And when I came into Pentecost, we stayed in church till 2:30 in the morning. I mean, we worshiped God. I went back to the same corner where I got the Holy Ghost and prayed in tongues and practiced this thing for hours. In fact, I got the Holy Ghost on Sunday night. The next morning on Monday, I remember I called the office and said, I'm not coming to work today. I said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't think you understand, but I'm not coming to work today. They said, are you sick? I said, no, I'll be there tomorrow. I'd had such a bad time of getting the Holy Ghost. On Monday, I declared for myself a national holiday. And I stayed home and sat in my recliner and practiced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Listen to Sister Mangan sing and the Ewing sing on my stereo. Declared a national holiday for myself. With pay, too. But it was in those days, seeking God and crying to Him and asking God for help and where will my life end and what now? One day, was on a Saturday morning, we were having a youth activity that night out on the Baker's farm. They had a riding stable. And the Bakers were coming by to pick me up early to get this all set up for a youth activity that Saturday night. So I was busy in this apartment I had upstairs, flat across from Drake University in Des Moines, Iowa, where I lived. And I was expecting the doorbell to ring. And the doorbell did ring. I ran downstairs fully expecting the Bakers to be there. But it wasn't the Bakers. Here was a man standing that I had never seen before. I'd never seen him in this neighborhood. I'd lived here for a long time. He was not well-dressed, but he was very clean. And he said to me, he said, would you like to buy shoe polish? I looked at him, and he was holding a little bottle of liquid shoe polish, which I never used. I always used the paste. So he didn't have anything I wanted. And I said, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't use liquid shoe polish. I use the paste. I looked into his face. There was something about this man's face. It was almost expressionless as far as his appointment or rejection. But there was peace in his countenance. And it sort of staggered me. He was a stranger. I said, I'm sorry. And he didn't say anything. And I said, I'm in a hurry, and I really need to go. And I went backwards up the stairs and then went on upstairs. He walked off the porch. A tremendous desire came over me to give him some money. I'm only just a few weeks old in the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what was going on. I ran upstairs to my bedroom, and I had a couple of dollars, actually, in my wallet, all I had. And I grabbed that money and ran back downstairs, fully expecting him to be on the porch at the house next to where I lived. I ran out on the porch. He was neither here, nor was he here. I looked around, and if a man is selling shoe polish, if he's a salesman, you would expect him to be carrying some kind of a kit. All I saw was one little bottle of shoe polish. That's all I saw. No kit at all. I went out on the sidewalk, and I looked back and forth, and he was at the end of the sidewalk, clear at the end of the sidewalk, at the end of the block. And I began to go after him, and I began to yell after him. But he would not stop. It was not till I got directly behind him, I said, sir, he stopped. He turned around, and he looked in my face. I'll never forget this. I said, I don't want the shoe polish, but I want you to have this money. It's all I've got. It's all that I have. And I reached it to him, and he reached and took those two $1 bills, and he smiled in my face. And when he did, there was something that flowed over me that I could not understand. I was sort of speechless. I didn't know what to say to him beyond that. He said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. And I just began to walk away, and I turned. And I walked, I don't know, 10, 15 steps. I turned around to look at him, and he was gone. There was nobody there. Anywhere, I couldn't find it. I didn't understand anything about this because I was brand new in the Holy Ghost. No one had talked to me about anything like this anywhere. A few nights later, I was just thumbing through my Bible, didn't even know my Bible, just thumbing through it, and I landed on Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And when I read that scripture lying in my bed, the Spirit of God came on me, and I began to weep. And I knew then that I had had a visitation from an angel of the Lord. Though I did not tell it. I did not tell it because I didn't know how to tell it. And I didn't understand what was going on or why God would do such a thing for me. Can you understand that? But most of us here tonight, and especially these preachers on this platform, if the half were known, if the stories were really told. I listened to Brother Westberg the first night. He mentioned he was a truck driver. I don't know your story, but Brother Westberg, something mighty happened somewhere in your life to turn you around and put you in a pulpit. Something mighty has happened to most of us to turn us around and get us where we are tonight. We have a hold of the tail end of the greatest thing in the entire world. We have a hold of the tail end of the most marvelous power that exists in all of creation. It is resident inside of us. We have never scratched the surface, but this is our day, and this is our hour, and there is a restoration and a restitution of all things. And we're going to hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind again, and we're going to hear the crackle of cloven tongues of fire. And we're going to have visitations from angels. We're going to see things in these last hours that you cannot possibly imagine. You can feel the thing beginning to become born. It's being born here in this camp meeting. It started a couple years ago, but there is something being born here. There is something being born across this country. There is something happening in our ranks for the Spears that has never ever happened before. And I've been in this for 25 years. Something has happened the last couple of years. There's something. There's an excitement. There's a quickening in the pulse. There is something that is supernatural. Even people who used to fight this are no longer fighting it. They're beginning to come across because we're up against it, folks. We're up against it. The forces of evil are gathering. We're no match for all of that. But there is somebody living in my soul who is greater than he that is in this world. And he has sent angels, ministering spirits, to fight for us. Clap again and shout with your voice to the Lord, exaltation and praise. Time came and went. Time came and went as it does. I went off to Bible school, got out of Bible school, began to preach, ended up in the Northeast. It's a long story. One night, I was extremely tired. I was preaching in a very small congregation in Amsterdam, New York, about 15 miles from Schenectady. I was tired. I had been evangelizing, been preaching. There was no real break in that area at that time at all. I mean, it was terrible. The oppression in that area was unbelievable. We went through the motions sometimes and hardly felt anything. Until we finally broke it, and that's another story. But this particular night, I was preaching, and my voice was tired. My throat was tired. And as I was preaching, they had a platform that had steps, and it was built up. And I just sort of felt like if I could get closer to the people, it would be more effective. And I, being tired, and not even what I would consider really that anointed, not really, little inspiration maybe, but tired, I stepped down from this higher platform to the lower platform, and when I did, there was an aged saint in that congregation. She had snow white hair, and she looked at me, and her eyes flooded with tears, and she began to weep. Though she did not distract the service or interrupt anything, she just simply began to weep. And I thought to myself, I don't feel that much of God. I wonder what's going on with her. But then all of a sudden, I began to feel better, and I forgot that. And I began to preach. Somehow strength came to me, and I just picked up on the anointing, and we had a tremendous service. Tremendous service for that area in those days. At the end of the service, the pastor's wife pulled me aside, and she said, Brother Stone King, I want to ask you a question. She said, I saw Sister Martin talk to you. That little lady wanted to talk to me at the end of the service, and she pulled me aside, and she told me some things. And I just sort of stared at her because I didn't really know that much about all of this. But the pastor's wife said, would you mind telling me what she told you? I said, no, I wouldn't mind telling you, but why? She said, Brother Stone King, that little woman is a prophetess. That didn't mean much to me either in those days. She said, but that little woman is a prophetess. And she said, whatever she told you will come to pass, and whatever she told you is true. But I began to take note then, real note. I said, well, she simply told me that when I stepped down from that higher level to that lower level, that suddenly there were two men dressed in white that suddenly appeared behind me. And they were discussing me. And one of them walked to me and touched me on the shoulder. And she told me that that was an angel that had come to minister strength to me. I said, I don't understand it. But I said, I do feel stronger. And my strength continued. God mightily touched me that night. And whatever was wrong with me disappeared. So, I had these two experiences so far in Pentecost. I didn't hear much preached about this or taught any place. I didn't talk about it. Then I heard Brother Urshan tell how when he was a younger man in Indianapolis, Indiana, how not being able to sleep one night, he had gone to the church about 4 a.m. and there was a man seated on the steps of the church. An old man. You may have heard the story. and how that he was a little bit apprehensive about getting out that time of morning and talking to anybody, a stranger, on the steps of the church, but finally did so. And they conversed, whatever, and this little man had said to him something to this effect, "Everything is going to be all right." And Brother Urshan, I've heard him tell it, he said that he wanted to take this little man somewhere, just anywhere, to help him. And finally the man consented to letting Brother Urshan drive him downtown. And Brother Urshan drove downtown, the man opened the door, would not tell him his name. In fact, as I recall, he told Brother Urshan it wasn't important what his name was. Brother Urshan let him out, the man got out. I think, as I recall, he had a cane. He walked with a cane. I'm not sure, I can't remember. But anyway, the man got out. Brother Urshan pulled away from the curb, looked in the rearview mirror, fully expecting to see his image in the mirror, walking away or standing, and the man had totally disappeared. But from that time on, Brother Urshan was able to get a hold of it, sleep at night, the pastorate came together, and everything was all right. So it began to add to me and to my life and to my ministry. Then when I was pastoring, Brother Hanscom from Pakistan came to Schenectady and told the most incredible story one night I'd ever heard. He told that during the war years while he was there as missionary, the bombing, and especially at night, they could see the explosion of the fire and the light from the bombs on the horizon. One night, the bombing became very close to where they lived, he and his family. And he said that he and his family got down on the floor in the little living room and they began to pray and cry to God that God would not allow these bombs to come any closer, that God would protect them. And he told the story of how that while they were praying, all of a sudden there was this terrible thud in the front yard. And they jumped to their feet and they ran to the window of this living room and they looked out. And as the bombs exploded on the horizon, there was enough light that flashed that they could see a bomb that had not exploded lying in their front yard. And fear gripped them. But then, he said, they had a white picket fence all around their yard. He said, then, on a second look, he said, we could see men standing, robed in white, standing all around that picketed fence, all around that white picket fence, there were men standing robed in white. And Brother Hanscom said, these were angels. And something in my soul leaped. Something was driven deeper in me. Something believed more profoundly than ever before. Because people, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is something about telling it, and telling it. King David said in Psalm 105, verse 1, he said, make known his deeds among the people. Make known his deeds among the people. In other words, tell it. Tell it. Tell it. If God has done something for you, tell it. Keep on telling it, and don't ever stop telling it. Make known his deeds among the people. Tell what God has done for you. Shout it from the housetops. Tell it in the streets. Tell it in the mountains. Publish it everywhere. Clap again and worship him, because God is in this place and the gifts of the Spirit are in this place tonight. It was then I began to understand. And I began to ponder this thing that angels really, really did exist. That I myself had had encounters with them. Brother Urshan had had an encounter with them. And here was a missionary that talked about them. And I could see in the scriptures that angels were ministering spirits. So, if they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, then I determined and deducted that I was in a position to command them. And that they could work for me. I went to preach a revival in Southington, Connecticut. The first night the revival opened, there was a prayer request to pray for this little boy in the hospital who had a fever that the doctors could not get to go down. The revival opened with this. It was like a blanket. People were weeping and crying for this child. The temperature was up to 104, going to 105. So we prayed. went on with the service. But the second night, we began the second night of this revival service with the parents standing at the altar sobbing, pleading with people to pray and get a hold of God because their baby was in danger. The brain was going to be cooked. The doctors could do nothing to lower the temperature. They did not even ask me to come and lay hands on these parents, which is not really important, but they didn't. I was just standing in sort of the shadows of this little platform. But knowing what I know about this, I've done this many times, I prayed. Nobody heard me, didn't have a mic, but nobody has to hear me. There's only one that has to hear me. Only one that has to hear me. I said, Jesus, I dispatch an angel of the Lord to that baby in that hospital to minister healing through the night. Heal him. Send an angel in Jesus' name. That's all I said. Worshiped. The parents went on back to the hospital. We had service. The next morning, the pastor woke me up early, about 7:30. He said, Brother Stone King, something has happened. He said, something has happened. The parents had been called to the hospital. The baby was sitting up in bed asking for food. The fever has totally gone down, and they don't know what's happened. They don't know what has happened, but somewhere in the night, something happened. Now, friends of mine, whether you believe this or not, they may not know what happened, but I know what happened. Because angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. And there is a God whose name is Jesus who heard the prayer of a young preacher and sent an angel. They are waiting to be dispatched. They are waiting our every command. But this is one area of Pentecostal that we are slack in. This is one area that we have not exhausted. But this book says, angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. I am an heir of salvation. You are an heir of salvation. If you believe that, shout hallelujah. Again, hallelujah. One more time, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then in my own church, there was a man in my church that was wonderfully gifted in the spirit. This man had visions, dreams. He was unusual. He had been, as a teenager, an espionage individual against the Germans from Norway. He was Norwegian. He had incredible stories to tell. He was not afraid of anything, but there were certain things in the spirit realm he was afraid of, and he would talk to me from time to time about these things. Brother Kraft, you remember him. Brother Escadel, remember him? He was wonderfully gifted in the Spirit. And I'm not afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. As a pastor, I can handle anything that's under me. Anything. I'm not afraid of anything. In fact, I need all of it to help me. Everybody say amen? That means it is so. One night, I stepped to the pulpit, and it was in the school building. And we had this big window cut in the wall, and a baptistry, and a wallpaper mural, and all that business, trying to fix it up, you know. And here we had the baptistry behind us, and one night, we started this service on Thursday night, and everything seemed like it was against us. Nothing clicked. You've been in services like that. Nothing works. Nothing. Not even announcements. Nothing works. The song service didn't go. The song leader didn't have it. I mean, it was just a terrible pull. It was just a terrible struggle. Nothing. You couldn't feel anything. And I just sat there, and finally they went through everything, and they turned it over to me. And when I stepped in the pulpit, there was a kind of a holy indignation that had risen up in me against the devil. We never fight people, but we fight devils. And most people who give you a bad time, if you look just beyond their shoulder, you'll see a devil standing there grinning. That's what you need to fight. That's what you need to fight. Fight that devil in Jesus' name. Say in Jesus' name. Say it again. So I stepped to the pulpit, and in my way of doing things, the power of God came on me, and I began to exhort, and something exploded on that platform, and it was like it just swept from the front to the back and just pushed every devil in there out, and the people began to shout from the front all the way to the back, and finally hit the back, and we were free. It was wonderful. At the end of the service, Brother Escadell came to me and he said, Brother Strongking, I've got something to tell you. And he was weeping and trembling, and he has an accent anyhow, and when he's weeping and crying, it's even more difficult to understand him. And he was saying to me, Brother Strongking, he said, when you stepped to the pulpit, he said there were six angels that came straight through the wall. He said, they didn't even bother to come through the window you cut there. He said, they simply came through the wall, three on either side of you, standing there. I want to tell you, Pentecostal, if you could see sometimes what it is that walks in your bedroom, what it is that walks up to the kitchen to you, what it is that walks up to the garage to you, what it is that walks up in the yard to you, it'll put you on your face if you could see what really goes on a lot of times in the spirit world. We don't see it, but we can feel it. We can feel it. We can feel it. But we're going to begin to see it. We're going to begin to see it. Because in the end time, everything's going to be restored. Everything! Everything! See everything! Let me tell you what I know about angels before I go on. Angels come to services like this to worship. They are worshipers by nature. They were created to worship. And worship attracts them. When people gather together like this in a meeting, angels that crisscross this country doing things for the master, they are attracted. They'll stop off in a place like this. And they desire to look into it. They have never been redeemed. And they think we are something. And we are, Brother Travis, we are. We are. We're a bunch of glorified mudballs. And we're on our way to a throne where we shall be changed like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. So angels come to worship. They also come to learn. And they come to minister. Whenever the word of God is preached with anointing, they know that faith will rise. And they come to attention and they get ready to minister to the heirs of salvation. They've heard this word spoken from the beginning. They know how powerful the word is because they heard him speak it, and out of nothing the universe suddenly appeared. They heard the word of God spoken, and they saw everything that is created suddenly come into existence. They believe it. They know when the word of God is preached, there's not a preacher on this platform behind me or in front of me, evangelist, pastor, whatever you are, that does not preach with anointing, but what there are angels that come near. Because David said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. There are preachers on this platform that could give attestation to this statement. There are times when you're preaching and all of a sudden something awesome comes to you. You feel like you're lifted suddenly. It wasn't there 10 minutes before, but all of a sudden something's got a hold of you. Something different is in the place and you don't really stop to analyze it, but I'll do it for you. The angel of the Lord comes near. And the anointing, he ministers to us. I remember once preaching a tent revival in Schenectady, New York, in a Roman Catholic neighborhood. They had never heard preaching or singing Pentecostal style anywhere. When I first went to the East Coast, they could not even pronounce the word Pentecostalism. They never heard it. When I went door-to-door canvassing, they came out and watched me. They had never seen anybody do this, ever, in Connecticut. Never. Never. And the first night, we had a Roman Catholic teenager come into the place, and he came down that grassy aisle and knelt in that those sawdust chips we had there and began to cry and pray. I almost had him through the Holy Ghost, and his uncle came in and dragged him out and made his oaths out there in the dark of the night, cursing and swearing. He was going to come in and do me in. I've got news for you, buddy. Nobody's going to do this for him. Because I have been in the mountains fasting and praying for 3 days and nights. There's something inside of me that is greater than that mess out there. And that mess out there will never get greater than what's inside of me. The mess out there will never get greater than what's inside of us here tonight. Never! Never! Because greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Why don't you say that? Everybody say greater! Say it again! Again, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Thus it is written, and thus it is. That man came tearing down that aisle to get at me. And I stood my ground. I just stood there and just stared right at his face as he came down there. He got about as far from me as this man right here in this blue suit. And his hands began to shake. And his eyes left my face and began to focus on something over here just behind me. His hands began to shake. His knees began to shake. The man turned and ran out of there because there was an angel of God that stepped up behind me and he saw a light. He saw a flame of fire standing there. And it shook him. Hallelujah. There is no power like this. There is no glory like this. Oh. We prayed a bunch of them through the Holy Ghost in that tent. God, help us to wake up. Please help us tonight. Please help us to see. In the name of Jesus, I pray. I remember one night in the old church in Rensselaer, we were having a tear-down service and the neighbors called the cops and said we were disturbing the peace. And yet the streets were full of these drugs and these hippies. And then nothing was done about that. But when we were worshiping, they called the police. And they came in at the altar service. And there were a lot of these saints down at the altar. And they were giving it this. And they were worshiping God. They didn't even know the police had come in the back door. They were just out of it. In it, actually. You know what I'm saying? In it. But they were there, worshiping God. And these policemen walked in with their badges and all this business, you know. I'm not afraid of any of them. And they came in. They said, shut this thing down. You're disturbing the peace. And they took a look at all the altar service and they said, go down there and close that down. And about that time, we looked at them and said, listen, gentlemen, those people are under the power of God. That's the Holy Ghost there. I wouldn't touch them for anything. Now, if you want to stop them, you go down there and stop them, but we won't touch them because we're afraid of that kind of power. About that time, all those old sisters gave out a war whoop and fell backwards, and those cops took off. I mean, they took off. They were gone! You know why? Because there is nothing like this. There is nothing like this. And I'm telling you folks, there is coming a day when God's going to take this thing to the streets. He's going to take it to the streets. We've had it inside these four walls long enough, but they have never seen what we've got a hold of. They've seen the counterfeit. They've seen all of the phonies. But they've never seen people like us where he really lives inside of us. And they're going to see it because God's going to use us in these last days. He's going to use us as the prophets of old and the apostles of old for the spears. Your eyes shall behold it. You will get to see it. We will behold his glory and his power. He's going to put to naught all this foolishness. Everything, hear me tonight, everything that is not of Jesus is going to come down. It's only a matter of time. Everything that is not of Jesus is going to come down. It's already coming down. But this Jesus name, people, we're going to rise to heights that we've never dreamed of before in all of our existence. I have friends. I have friends in UPC that see angels. I don't see them. I feel them. I don't see them. But I'm going to. It was like you talk about toast and coffee for breakfast. The first time I ever heard him talk, I just stared at him. For example, he told the story how that one night in church, sitting on the platform, six angels walked in the back door. He talks about this just like saints coming in now. I just looked at him, and he was talking to others, not just me, others. And he said they're very military in their fashion. They sort of come in and they take their posts along the walls. He said they're different sizes. That'll mean more to you in a little bit, maybe. He said one of them just came in and leaned against the piano. Now, if I were a pastor and I saw six angels walk in and one came up and leaned against the piano, I'd be as bold as a lion. I wouldn't be afraid of anything. No saints and no devils, and no combination of devils and saints. I'd have it together. He said the preaching went on and they listened. He said when the altar call came and people came to pray for the Holy Ghost, he said they sort of came over and were puzzled. They would stand with their arms folded. They were puzzled. They would look at these people praying for the Holy Ghost. Because it is written, they desire to look into it, but they don't know anything about it. They don't understand redemption. They do not understand redemption. They've never been redeemed. He said, but suddenly we changed the course of the service and began to pray for the sick. He said, the moment we began to pray for the sick, they snapped to attention. And he said, Brother Stone King, they walked right in among the people we were praying for, and they reached out and touched them. He said, when they touched them, they went down instantaneously and came out of it, every one of them, totally healed. They know about healing. They have worked with it from the beginning of time. They know about this. And they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. But the Barnes talks about them.
angels are from about 7 to 9 feet tall. And the reason I believe that is because Brother Reeves says they are. But there's another reason I believe it. The Bible says that we were created a little lower than the angels. You know something else? Your angel looks like you too. Be that bad or good, he does. And this is how I know. If he didn't, when you get to heaven, how would you know which one was yours? That's one angle. But here's another one that's more powerful to me. I've given lots of thought to this. You remember in the Bible, when Peter was in prison, and the church in Jerusalem prayed without ceasing. I believe that this church can work a miracle anytime it wants to, if it will go to prayer and pray without ceasing. I believe that we can do it. Our problem is we don't stay there long enough. We don't stay on our knees long enough. We get up too soon. But if we just keep at it and keep at it, there is no power in hell. There is no combination of devils that can ever, ever compete with the saints of God that are lifting praises, adulation, exaltation to the name that is above every name. It moves mountains. It causes hell's foundations to tremble. It causes things to break apart. And that prayer meeting caused an angel to go to the prison. And most of you know the story. Peter walked out of there. But when he came to the prayer meeting and knocked on the door, Rhoda came to the door and did exactly what we always do. She didn't have enough sense to open the door, and the answer came. We like that. We pray and pray and pray. The answer comes. We don't even see it. Don't even open the door. It just let us stand there and knock. There are people like that right here tonight. The answer is knocking on your door. And before we get out of here, we're going to get you through the door somehow or other. Get you to open the door. Because God wants to walk through to some of you tonight like he has never walked through to some of you. If you believe that, clap again. Just for a moment. Rhoda ran from the locked door to the prayer meeting and said, "Peter's at the door!" They said, no, it's not Peter. It's his angel. It can't be Peter. It's got to be his angel. She said, "But it's Peter." They said, "No, it's his angel." They knew something that we're just beginning to learn. They knew that the angel that guards you looks like you. And they assumed that the angel of Peter was at the door, because they knew that Peter was locked in the inner prison with a charge against the jailer's lives. Have you ever thought that before? He looks like us. They're assigned to us. They're spirits, ministering spirits. And this air in this place tonight is charged with something that is totally different than was here last night. There is something totally different here tonight than what was here last night. Go ahead and worship him just for a moment. Jesus, hear us. We are your people. We are your people, Jesus. We are your people. Hear us. Answer us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In one revival, there was a woman, a backslidden Pentecostal woman, driving to work one morning down the highway. All of a sudden, there was this white mist. The church had been praying for these backsliders. There was this white mist that came on the hood of the car. She thought the car was overheated, pulled over, got out, and that mist just hung there. The car was not overheated. That night, when her husband came home from work, she was in the back of the closet, digging around trying to find Pentecostal clothes. He said, "Honey, what are you doing in there?" She said, "Listen, there was an angel that sat on the front of my car today, and you and I are going to that revival." And they came to that revival, and they both prayed through that night. Let me tell you something. We've got a hold of a revelation and an understanding here tonight that could revolutionize our movement and our entire world. Do you understand tonight that we could pray a river of the Spirit into the government? You can pray angels into Washington, D.C. You can pray angels into the school. They can't fight what they cannot see. How can you fight a spirit? You can't even see a spirit. But angels can walk up to a governor. Angels can walk up to a president. Angels can walk up to a school teacher. Angels can walk up. And if we are praying somewhere in the shadows, if we're praying somewhere in the morning time, in the noon time, in the evening time, in the night time, there are angels that begin to walk and begin to talk. And things can be changed. This world tonight has been sent the greatest gift of all, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus put this church in the world to tear down the stronghold of Satan. He put this church in the earth to tear down the working of the principalities and powers of the air, and we have come to do it. And we have come in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have come in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Would you pray for just a moment?
Oh, I love what I feel. There's a freedom. There's a freedom in this place. There's a freedom in this place tonight.
I was preaching away like this one night. A man came to me at the end of the service weeping. He said, "Brother Stalking, I believe every word you said." He said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "I was a backslidden Pentecostal in the war in Vietnam." He said, "Things were so bad. I was on helicopter duty and patrol." He said, "Our fleet of helicopters flew into enemy territory." And he said, "We flew too low to the ground and we got caught in the enemy fire." He said, "All of a sudden, the copters began to go down." He said, "I threw myself on the floor of that helicopter." He said, "And I cried to God and said, 'God, if you will get me out of here, when I get home, I will serve you.'" A soldier's prayer. He said, "I was so close to the ground, I could look out the window." He said, "Brother Stonking, there was a man standing on the ground." He said, "Standing on the ground, looking up at me, and he was smiling." He said, "At that instant," he said, "it was like a wind cut my helicopter and blew the thing upward." And so just blew us out of the enemy fire. And we got out of there alive. But that is not the end of the story. He said, "When I got back home, I remembered my vow to God." He said, "I came back to this church right here where you preached tonight. And I prayed myself through." He said, "I was living for God and things got very difficult, very hard." He said, "The only job I could find was just in a grocery store." And he said, "My duty was to pick up the spoiled produce, fruit and vegetables and whatever, and dump it and, you know, clean and stock and all of that." He said, "One day I was at a low ebb. Things just weren't going." He said, "Things just weren't going for me." He said, "And I had this box of spoiled produce." He said, "I was wheeling it out to the back of the store, to that big dumpster." He said, "I had been trying to pray." He said, "When I opened the door and I pushed the cart out to the dumpster," he said, "Brother Stone King, believe this or not, the same man that stood on the ground in Vietnam that smiled at me was standing at the end of the dumpster and he smiled at me one more time." He said, "I broke down and began to weep and cry." He said, "From that moment on, everything changed." He said, "God gave me a great job. Everything came together in my life." Tell me that we are not the most special people on the face of the earth. Tell me that we're not the most blessed people on the face of this entire earth. What is man that he is mindful of us? That he would go to such an extent to help us, but he does. Brother Sister Butcher, my wonderful pastors in Des Moines, Iowa, were on a plane going to a national conference, hit a storm. They had to fasten the seatbelts. The plane was flipping around in the air. All of a sudden, Sister Butcher, and she's like this, she cried out when the tail flipped one particular direction. She said, "Jesus!" And she said, "All of a sudden, there was a man in the seat in front of me." So I hadn't seen him before, but she said, "He just turned around and smiled at me."
She said, I thought it was because I was praying. She said the plane sort of settled down and we sort of got more even keeled. And she said, the man got up and walked down the aisle. She said, so I felt like I need to get up and walk. She said, I loosened the seatbelt and got up and began to walk toward the back of the plane. And the stewardess yelled at me. She said, woman, sit down, sit down. She said, you're supposed to be in your seat with the belt fastened. Sister Butcher said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry, but the man in front of me just got up and walked down this aisle. The stewardess said, lady, there was no man that walked down this aisle. I've been seated right here. No man walked down this aisle. Now get back in your seat. She said, then the Holy Ghost began to ripple through her body. And she said, I knew then that it was an ambassador from heaven's courts that had come. Brother Barnes told me, I called him today just to get the story straight. Brother Barnes told me in 1976 when he went to the World Pentecostal Conference in Jerusalem, he told me that when he got to his room, he stepped out on that little balcony and looked at the old walls of Jerusalem lighted at night. He said he was pondering the glory of it all, went back to his bed and lay down on his bed. And he said, fire exploded in the room. He said, Brother Storm King, I leaped from my bed into the center of the floor. He said, the angel of God came to welcome me personally to the nation of Israel. Brother Barnes retold that to me today on the phone. Phenomenal thing has happened to me. Phenomenal. It's overwhelming is what it is. I went to London last year, London, England, to preach their national conference. Foreign work is a hassle to me because usually when I go, I'm tired from the schedule here. And the flights are long, and they're night flights, and you can't always sleep. And I've never been on one foreign flight that I can think of that was really ever on time. And sometimes it's just a bit overwhelming to me. I just get so tired. And I had flown to John F. Kennedy from Albany, where I live, in that area. And you have to be there 2 hours before departure time. And I got there about 3 hours before departure time, and found the connecting gate and walked up and all of this. And I gave them my ticket. And the man looked at me and said, Reverend, I'm sorry. He said, this flight is delayed for 2 hours. Well, to me, it was just more of the same. You know what I'm saying? Just more of the same. More exasperation. More frustration. And I cannot tell you that my attitude is always right. I'm not going to pretend to you that it's always right. It is not always right. Because I'm not a superhuman being. I'm just trying to get out of here like you're trying to get out of here. And as I said last night, the only way out is up. And not in the jet either. Here I am. I've got another 2 hours to wait. I thought, well, I'll go get dinner. I'll read the newspaper, whatever. So I did. I finally came back to the counter and I said, look, I'm Reverend Stone King. I'm going to the United Kingdom. I want to know exactly what is the reason for this delay. He said, well, Reverend, it was a truck that ran into the landing gear, and we've got to fix it. It's going to take a couple hours. I said, okay. So, finally got on the plane, and we're off to England. But this is the phenomenal thing that happened. I'm tired. I'm almost asleep anyway in this gate area, waiting to get on this plane. When I finally came my turn to give them my boarding pass and walk down this ramp, for some reason or other, the people behind me got detained. So I was walking alone from the gate to the door of the plane, a long ramp. All of a sudden, I could feel something powerful behind me. And I knew there was no one behind me because I knew the people behind me had messed up with their ticket and they were being detained. But as I walked more slowly, the presence that was behind me was overpowering.
And I stopped and I turned and looked behind me, and there was absolutely nothing there. But I could feel something, and I knew it was an angel of God. Now, it's not Jesus. Jesus has his own feeling. There's nothing that feels like the Spirit of Jesus. Nothing. He has his own unique feeling. It was not Jesus. It was an angel of God. I knew it was an angel of God. Discerning of spirits will help you to discern that. That's what it's for. It was an angel. And when I stopped, he stopped. And I began to cry. I mean, my eyes flooded with tears. My heart began to pound. And as I began to walk, I could feel him walking behind me. He was walking behind me. I walked on that plane and gave that boarding pass to that stewardess. I was weeping. Tears were running down my face. I could feel the presence of Almighty God. And there was nothing I could do about it. I was overwhelmed with it. I didn't know what to do with it. What else can you do with it? I was in a state of worship. I crawled on that plane in my seat, and that angel got on that plane, and he didn't leave. So I sort of buried my head in a pillow against the window. I always get window seats on those flights. And I sat there and began to weep and cry. I don't know what the stewardesses thought. I don't know what they thought was wrong with me. But I could feel God. And I said to Jesus, I said, Jesus, who am I? I said, God, I'm so sorry for my attitude. I am so sorry for my attitude. Because all of a sudden, rest came to my body. Strength came to my body. And I could feel the presence of God. I don't know how long I went on like this. The plane filled. We finally got there. I fell asleep. When I got off the plane and met Brother Dallas in London at Gatwick the next morning, I could feel the presence of that angel get off that plane with me. He didn't have to stay on that plane, but he stayed on the plane all across the Atlantic. He could have gone over there ahead of me just like that, but he didn't. He stayed on that plane. I preached the conference. It rained 8 days straight. England is miserable. Miserable. 8 days straight it rained. People got the Holy Ghost. People were healed. My suits were standing in the corner by themselves. You couldn't find dry cleaners out in the sticks where we were. It was just a mess. People spit on me. I've never had people spit on me. It was something. I was something. A flu epidemic hit. I won't go any farther. It was unreal. People got the Holy Ghost. People were healed. It was fantastic. I get back to London. I can hardly wait to get out of there. I wanted to get back to America. So Brother Dallas takes me to Gatwick. My plane leaves at 11:30 in the morning. He gets me there at 9:30. The place is jammed with people. Thousands of people. Luggage stacked to the ceiling. I'm not exaggerating. Thousands of people. It's unbelievable. Lines at these ticket counters. I'm standing here. Brother Dallas says, Brother Stonking, you'll be in good shape. Now I've got things to do. And he leaves me by myself. I'm exhausted. And about half sick on top of it. Here I am. I wait and wait and wait and wait. I finally get up to the ticket counter. And the man looks at me. And they're checking in many different flights. And he takes my flight number. And he says, Reverend, I'm sorry, but this flight is overbooked. We don't have a seat for you. I reached across and took a hold of his arm. I said, sir, you don't understand. I must get on that plane. I must. I've got to get home tonight. I have to. I was desperate, really. He looked at me, and the woman was watching this, and she said, give me his ticket. She said, I'll be back. She took off, was gone 15 minutes. I have to get out of line. I go clear to the back of the line. Here I'm standing here. She finally comes back. She says, we got you a ticket, but you'll have to wait and go up to the ticket counter again. So I wait, I get back up there. When I finally get back up there, it's another 40 minutes before I get back up there. The man takes my ticket again. He says, Reverend, I'm sorry, but that flight has been delayed. I said, you've got to be kidding. Attitude has everything to do with everything. I said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, no, I'm not. I said, how long will it be delayed? 4 hours. I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, wait. So, What are you going to do? Wait, that's it. I went upstairs to this balcony, sat there, watched this monitor, hoping they would change it. They didn't. The flight did not leave till 3:30 in the afternoon. But in the interim, I went back downstairs, and I said to this counter that helps people in distress like I'm in, I said to this woman, I said, listen, I'm Reverend Stone King. I'm going to miss all my connecting flights in New York City. I will not get home tonight. I'm going to be stranded in New York. I said, can you help me? Can you do something to help me rejuggle my connecting flights? She says, certainly. So she rescheduled me on other flights much, much later, whatever, whatever. And I said to her, look, is it asking too much of you to find out what is the problem with this delay? I'd just like to know. She said, I wouldn't mind at all. She walked back. She was gone about 5 minutes or so. She came back, and she looked a little bit distressed. And she said, Reverend, she said, a truck ran into this plane and knocked a hole in the fuselage and didn't even report it. And in her British style of speaking, she said, naughty boy. And I was thinking, rascal. That's what I was thinking. And she said, it's going to take about 4 hours to fix this. She said, but the strange thing is, she said, a man walking on the lot saw fuel dripping and reported it. And when she said, a man walking, this presence came behind me again. And I could feel the presence of God. The man walking was my guardian angel. He saw it, and he reported it. If he had not seen it, and if he had not reported it, that plane would have taken off. Nobody would have known about it. It would have run out of gas somewhere over the Atlantic, and the thing had gone down. Will we ever wake up and learn that when there are delays, many times it's God? He's trying to help us. He's trying to show us something. He's trying to talk to us. He's trying to speak to us. From that time to this, that angel has followed me everywhere I go. No matter where I fly, I've been on planes and had to bend over and crawl on. He crawls on. People, I'm not exaggerating. I can feel him. I can feel him get on. He goes ahead of me to airports. I can walk through airports, and there are spirits and devils in airports. I can walk through airports since this happened last summer, and people don't even hardly see me. It's like they don't even know I'm there. I walk right through it. I don't feel the hassle anymore. I don't feel the struggle. Evidently, God has done this for me because of what I'm trying to do for him. If you will do your thing for Jesus, there is no telling what he will do for you. There is no telling what he'll do for you. And I'm beginning to come to a close. Can you feel something? Can you feel something? Something. Sister Fraser, can you feel something? You can. Because you have eyes that see things that the rest of us don't see. Would you lift your hands for a moment? There are angels in this place tonight. Let your voice out. Just lift your voice a little bit. Just a little bit. I preached a revival for Brother Kilgore in January of this year. I preached every weekend through the month of January. Did conferences in between in California and whatever. Angels came to that revival. That revival was the greatest revival I have ever been in the 25 years I have been in Pentecost. It was the most tremendous move of God I have ever seen, because it flowed like a river. People came dancing down the aisles to get baptized in Jesus' name. I've never seen that. I've never seen that. People were healed of all kinds of things. We lost track of how many got the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many got baptized. Doesn't really matter. Jesus knows. But it was wonderful. But angels came to that revival. The saints reported seeing men that suddenly came into the services, and they would stand behind the white columns in his sanctuary, and they would look over the congregation. I can feel that same thing here tonight. I can feel it. Some of you may have them in cars with you leaving this place tonight. They may stand beside you in the night with dreams and visions. This is not an ordinary camp meeting. I can feel something special here. There is something special because there's a hunger here. There's a hunger here for something more than a shout, something more than joy. There is a hunger to walk into the realm of the supernatural. There are many people weeping silently in this service tonight. That is the sacrifice that the Master loves the most. Weeping and crying in the presence of the Lord. The sacrifices of God are, and you know what they are. A broken spirit, etc. I preached for Brother Kalk in Bossier City, Louisiana, last fall before he went back to Houston to take the church with Brother Kilgore. One night, I decided to preach on the power of the Holy Ghost. And there was a young man in that church at that time whose name was Gary Hennigan. To make it real short, his story was, he was a drug addict, and he was addicted to dope that was prescribed by a local doctor, and the doctor had thousands of teenagers in the area hooked on dope, and he was giving them prescriptions and making a fortune. Gary was one of them. He kicked the habit momentarily, unsaved boy, and he let some of this leak out, and the doctor got in trouble. But then Gary got back onto dope and had to go back to the doctor for help. And he was just a reject from society, maybe weighed 300 or 400 pounds. He was just a lonely boy, no one to love him, whatever, whatever. The streets are full of people like that. And he was no exception. And so dope was his way out, I suppose. But he went back to this doctor, and he said to this doctor, he said, "Doctor, if you'll just help me." He said, I'll never say anything again. I'll never tell anybody." The doctor said, "Gary, we'll help you." And the doctor took the nurse in the office. And the nurse came out with a syringe. And Gary said that the most terrible fear came over me as this nurse walked to me with this syringe. He said, "But I didn't have any choice." And he said, "I began to say to this nurse, I'll never tell again. I will never tell again." And he said, she smiled at me and she said, "Gary, I know you won't. I know that you won't." Because she and the doctor had put in that syringe cyanide poison, strychnine, and arsenic. And they put the needle in his vein and injected that boy's body full of drugs and killers that should have caused him to drop dead instantaneously. The boy began to stagger, and they helped him into the miserable little dump where he lived. And he lay down, and his mother found him, and they rushed him to the hospital in an ambulance, deciding to take him to the morgue rather than the hospital because it looked like he was dead. And a praying mother begged Jesus in this van, this ambulance, to take him to the hospital and to save her boy. And God heard that mother, and they took him to the hospital. Gary was in a coma for 30 days, but she kept praying. She kept praying, and she kept praying, and she would not give up. And Gary came out of the coma. That's a long story. He got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They baptized him in Jesus' name, and he came out of the water totally healed. Totally healed.
his legs, his arms, the paralysis, his mind. And he's studying Hebrew today. He's been to Israel with me on a tour. He loves God, and he has won his entire family to the kingdom of God. The doctor's been arrested. His license has been taken away. But Gary has a phenomenal testimony. Now, Gary and his mother came to this revival in Bossier City. On Friday night, it was, Gary and his mother lived quite a ways from the church, and they had come to a motel and were staying there to get back and forth to the revival easily. And Gary thought, as they left for church that night, he thought, I will go and just get a Coke out of the machine and refresh myself on the way to church. The Coke machine was in the middle of a 40-foot hall in this motel. He walks, begins to walk down the aisle toward this, or this hallway rather, toward this Coke machine. And as he approaches the Coke machine, there is a man suddenly standing very conspicuously beside this Coke machine. The man has white hair. Gary walked up to him, thinking he should speak to him, feeling he should speak to him. And so he said to the man, he said, I'm on my way to a Pentecostal revival tonight. And the man said, I know that you are. And Gary put his money in the Coke machine. And the Coke fell down and made all this racket. And he turned to the man and he said to him, I'd like to invite you to come. The man said, when you get to the revival tonight, you can ask God for anything that you want, and He will give it to you. Anything you want in the service tonight, you can have it, because He will give it to you. Gary reached down to get the Coke out of the machine, and when he stood up, the man had totally disappeared. That 40-foot hallway was totally empty. He got so excited. He came to the church service. He said, with a cock, an angel of God has talked to me tonight, and we're going to have a service like nothing this church has ever seen. He said, we're going to have things happen here that's never happened before. And Brother Koch got busy counseling with some problem before the service and forgot about this. But in the service, angels came into that sanctuary. The gift of faith hit. People began to stand and become healed right where they were standing. Brother Koch, who is a real laid-back individual, grabbed the tambourine and began to dance back and forth across the front of that church. And I walked up to Gary, laid hands on the back of his neck. He had a terrible injury in his neck. And when I laid hands on him, he was instantaneously healed by the power of God. Miracles of healing broke out in the service that night. A man who had been praying for the Holy Ghost for about 40 years prayed through, just standing back there at the back. When angels begin to make visitations like that, you are in for a realm of the supernatural that is now trying to break in upon this United Pentecostal Church establishment. Things like this are beginning to happen all over this country. Things are beginning to become reported that we have never ever heard before. You know why? Because it's the end, and God's going to do it in the end greater than anything He did in the beginning. What happened back there was only the beginning. That was only the early rain, but the latter rain is going to be seven times greater than the former rain, and the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than anything that has ever, ever, ever happened in the church history period of time. People, tonight, in our hands is the power to dispatch angels. And I close with this. In one service where I was preaching away like this. I said, people, I want you to stand right now, and I want you to dispatch angels. Think for just a moment, but I want you to send an angel to somebody somewhere that you know needs God, a loved one, whoever. And faith swept across that congregation, and it was like a roar. It was a large audience, 2,000 or 3,000 people. And all of a sudden, the power of God hit. And it swept through like a cloud, like a wave, a breath of wind, and it was gone. We were on with the service. The next night, in the altar service, a boy walked up to me. He said, "Brother Stonking, I want you to meet somebody. My sister had disappeared. We had not heard from her in over a year. We did not know if she was dead or alive." He said, "Last night, I dispatched an angel to her to tell her to call me so we would know where she is." He said, "Brother Stonking, this morning, she called me, and he said, here she is. Here she is." He introduced me to his sister. We baptized her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that night. People, I want to tell you something tonight. You may have been a Pentecostal longer than I've been alive, but I've come to tell you tonight that there is a realm of the Spirit that we are not into, and the Holy Ghost wants us to get into it. There is a realm of the Spirit that God wants to break in upon us in a fashion, in a manner, in a way that is from ancient days. If they had visitations of angels back there, then we can have visitations of angels today. If angels opened a prison back there, he'll open prisons today. If God fed them manna from heaven, he'll feed me manna from heaven. If God opened the waters of the Red Sea, he'll open the waters of my Red Sea. If God could take a rod and turn that thing into a serpent, what is that in your hand? What is that in your heart tonight? What is that in your voice tonight? What is that in your tongue tonight? Now, for just a moment, I want you to think. We're going to do it. Is there anybody, anywhere in your life that you'd like to send an angel to? Sound of muffled weeping among the children of the Lord. Mothers, no doubt, who have prayed a long time. Fathers who have spent sleepless nights. Boys, daughters. Mothers, fathers. I give you tonight, as a man of God, the authority to dispatch ministering spirits who are the heirs servants. Is there somebody somewhere? It's a very easy thing to do, and there's no telling what will happen. Angels are here right now. If you ever see a person get out of a wheelchair, if you had spiritual eyes, you could see angels on either side of them lifting them out, because they come to minister like that. If you suddenly feel right now, while we begin to pray here in a moment, if you feel a hand suddenly slip under your shoulder, on your head, you can know, friend, that it is an angel, an ambassador of the Most High God. If you feel a presence slip up to you suddenly that's more powerful than what you have felt thus far in this service, know and be assured that there is an angel of God. Your guardian angel has come, a ministering spirit, to lift you. There is sickness in this congregation tonight, and it's going to disappear. There are miracles here right now because there are angels here to minister to the heirs of salvation. Can you feel it? Something awesome, something beautiful, something warm, something pleasant, something good, something really good is upon us right now. In the name of Jesus, do you have it? Do you know where you're going to send them? Do you have the directions? Do you have the address, so to speak? Would you lift your hands right now? Would you lift your voices? Would you dispatch an angel of the Lord in any direction? That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. Oh.
In the name of Jesus, be thou healed. In Jesus' name. People, this may be the most valuable service we have in this entire camp meeting. Because there's a spirit of revelation here. There's a spirit of understanding in this place tonight. There's a witness of the Spirit. Now, would you clap your hands and thank Jesus for the work He's doing right now? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus, we thank You tonight in the name of Jesus for the miraculous. We thank You in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus. 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 In Jesus' name.